Well, now it is good to be back with you again. This Lord's Day, and as always, we're back in the name and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you know that in the series we're doing here, in the time we're here, we're looking at the book of Numbers. And on Sunday mornings, we're not only looking at the book of Numbers, but how the gospel of the Lord Jesus is pictured in the book of Numbers. Last week, Sunday morning, we were in Numbers 20. This time, we'd like to go to that next chapter, Numbers 21. So if you'd open the Word of God this morning to Numbers chapter 21. And you will see that the story that we're reading this morning, that when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, He referred to this story to explain His gospel, His good news of how to be saved. But before we look at how He referred to it, let's look at the story itself in Numbers chapter 21. We're going to begin at verse 4 and read through verse 10. So Numbers chapter 21 and beginning at verse 4. Speaking of the journey of the children of Israel from the slavery through the wilderness and on their way to the promised land. So that verse 4 says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth." And God does bless the reading of His truthful and precious Word. Now, just for a short review, last Sunday morning we found ourselves, as we said, in Numbers chapter 20. And we learned lessons there that had to do with the sufficiency of the cross of Christ. You'll remember that back in Exodus 17, at the beginning of their journey, the people were thirsty. And God graciously answered their murmurings, and in a unique way, you'll remember there was a rock, and God stood above that rock, and Moses was to take the rod that he had used for judgment on other occasions, and smite the rock. And when he hit that rock, water came out, and the people were satisfied. Then we learned in Numbers 20, however, when the people were thirsty again, the second time he was told to take the rod, but do nothing with the rod, but just speak to the rock. He didn't have to hit the rock again, and water would come out. And although in his frustration he disobeyed God and hit the rock twice, God had to discipline Moses. But the lesson we learned from the New Testament, it commented on that rock. You'll remember it said in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock, remember, God stood above it, was the Messiah, was the Lord Jesus. And he only had to be smitten, hit once with the rod of God's judgment so we could have that everlasting water, the everlasting life. It didn't have to be hit twice. You don't have to get re-saved if you're saved. If you sin as a believer, you simply confess. You speak to the rock. And on the basis of his blood, he forgives you. And so we learn that tremendous proof of the sufficiency of the cross of Christ. We learn that his one sacrifice was enough, didn't we? In Hebrews 10:12. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There needs to be no other ritual. His sacrifice satisfied God. Now, does it satisfy us? There's nothing more added to that. Once was enough. So lessons from Numbers 20 on the sufficiency of the cross of Christ. But when we come to Numbers 21, it is lessons again on the cross of Christ, but lessons on the simplicity of the cross. The simplicity of our salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's look this morning at some lessons on the simplicity of this matter of salvation, the simplicity of the cross. Now, we did notice they were on their journey in verse 4 of Numbers 21, and we see the root problem here. There's going to be a problem, but I want you to see the root of that problem in verse 4. Verse 4 of Numbers 21 at the end says, "The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." As the people were on their journey through this hot desert wilderness, and there was not water every day for them, it was a very hot place, and it wasn't a place where there were grocery stores or that you could plant seed and have crops growing for your food. They were hungry at times, and they were thirsty at times. And it had been a long journey, and they became discouraged as they looked around. And verse 5 says, they not only murmured against Moses as they did before, but verse 5 says they spake against God as well as Moses. And they accused God through Moses of being against them and said, "You brought us out into this wilderness to die." Well, God brought them out into the wilderness to get them to the promised land. But they weren't looking to God. They were blaming God that you created these circumstances. You're against us. You brought us out here to die. And there's no water and there's no bread. And yes, well, there is something to eat. It's that manna, that light bread. And we hate that. We're just sick of the taste of that. I mean, we've had it for almost 40 years. It tastes the same. And we loathe it. We hate it. And so we see that the people looked at their circumstances and began to blame God. Now, you'll see when you get to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus will take this to a spiritual level. We want to do that this morning, and you'll see how he does that when we get there. But having said that, we too sometimes are guilty of the same thing. We look at the circumstances of our life and of this world, and we do see suffering if we're honest. We see that our life hasn't always gone right, and there's been disappointments. And sometimes we're tempted to blame God and be against God and say, "God, you are against us." In other words, it's your fault that this has happened to me. And you end up speaking against the very God who created you and has provided salvation for you. And that was the sin of the people here, speaking against God who was on their side, so to speak, but blaming God for their circumstances. Well, having said that, God reacts to that. He reacts to their sin of speaking against him. And you look at that in verse 6. Verse 6. It says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." God's judgment came in the form of a fiery serpent, some type of a poisonous serpent. It was this type of a snake that if it bit you, you would die. It wasn't just a little thing that you would just get a little rash or swelling. It was fatal. And so the fiery serpents came among the people for their sin and bit the people, and the people died. Many of the people died that day before the Lord. So the people suffered the judgment, the consequence of their sin, in the form, so to speak, of a snake bite. Now, having said that, there is a spiritual level in which every one of us has been snake bit. You do understand that the Bible calls the enemy of God, that spiritual being Satan, he calls it the serpent or the snake. That old serpent, the devil, called Satan, we read in Revelation 12:9. You did meet him, didn't you, in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, when God had told Adam that if you eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt die if you eat of it. And the serpent comes along and tells his wife Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die." And he seduces her, and he deceives her. And so to speak, they were snake-bit in the sense of seduced by Satan. And Adam himself transgressed. And when he did, death entered the human race. Because he's the first father, death has affected the whole human race. So that when we look at the biblical source for our sin, we'll see it had to do with Adam and the serpent that was there. Romans 5:12 will put it this way. "For by one man," speaking of Adam, "sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So we look at the human race today, and we see we've been snake bit. Death has come in by sin. You know, the serpent is an S, like sin is an S. And it's entered the human race, and we are dead in our sin, and under the curse of death, because of sin against God. Now, I want you to keep something here, because we want to come back to Numbers 21, but I want you to see a little more on this snake bite, so to speak, this spiritual problem that every human being has. If you'll go into the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 2, you keep something in Numbers 21, please, and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I notice your memory verses is Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But there's bad news before you get to that good news of 4 and 5. And you look here at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And he's telling these believers in Christ, these Christians, what they used to be like before they experienced God's salvation. Look at verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, this is the spiritual level, friends. This is not the physical level. You're not dead physically yet. But they were dead in trespasses and sins. No knowledge of God. No understanding of God. No union with God. Separated from God. Because death had entered a human race by sin, which Satan seduced Eve to do. And so we see the whole human race is affected from that snake bite, that we are dead in trespasses of sin, separated from God and not knowing God. So that in verse 1, you can put it this way, we are sinners by birth. The minute you were born in sin. Sinners by birth. That's why you take a little child, as you know, you have to teach him to be good, don't you? You don't have to teach them to be bad. I mean, they just inherit that naturally. A proof there that we are sinners by birth. But not only are we sinners by birth, look at verse 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. It says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." It's referring to Satan here, that serpent, the prince and power of the air, and he's called the spirit, for he is a spirit being. Notice what he does. He works in the children of disobedience, so that we walk according to this world, according to his ways. And he's in this world motivating it through whatever, philosophy, false religion, music, lust, the world system, and he motivates people into sin. That's what he does. And so that he's behind the whole system, the course of this world, and he's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So that we're not only, because of the snake, because of Satan, we're not only sinners by birth, we are sinners by practice. We walk according to the course of this world. If you look at a life of a person who's not saved, it'll not be according to God, it'll be according to this world. Their daily life is controlled or motivated by Satan. A sinner by birth. What a problem the human race has. And a sinner by practice. Then look at verse 3. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. It says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Sinners by birth, children of wrath. Sinners by practice. But did you notice in verse 3 that we fulfilled the lust and the desires of the mind and lust? In other words, we had these lusts that we were born with, but we chose to fulfill them so that we're also sinners by choice. I think you can relate to that. Times in your life when that lust was there and yet you knew it was wrong to do it, but you chose to give in to the lust of the soul and the body and the mind. And therefore you're children of wrath under the judgment of God. And so, because of Satan and his work in this world, like the children of Israel on a physical level had been snake bit and were dying, we too are under the judgment of God, sinners by birth, dead in trespasses and sin, sinners by practice, walking according to the course of this world. Now, the Spirit now works in us, the prince and power of the air. And sinners by choice, fulfilling the desires, it says, of the flesh and of the mind. That is the condition of the human race. Snake bit, if you will, and sinners before God and dying in the eyes of God. Now, having said that, let's go back to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 20. We're looking at the problem here. The children of Israel had a problem, a picture of our gigantic problem that we have if we'll believe the word of God. But here we are in Numbers 21. And did you notice at the end of verse 6, the consequence of their sin and that snake bite? It said at the end of verse 6, "And much people of Israel died." And of course, that is the end consequence of sin, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. We're told that in Romans 6:23. which is eternal separation from God in a place called the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20, 14 and 15. It says, the lake of fire, this is the second death. Eternal separation of God and conscious torment. So that much people die. And as we look around today, we have to face that there is a problem. People die. And Israel looked around and they did see the problem. Everyone was dying. So that they went to Moses because they saw the problem. And if we're honest with ourselves, as we look around, we must confess that people die. The Bible gives you the reason we die. Because of sin. The wages of sin is death. You know, we hear of all kind of things to prolong your life. Whether it's a right diet, we believe in right diets, whether it's exercise or a disease hits you, AIDS, cancer, whatever. But the bottom line is, the real killer is sin. No matter if you temporarily solve a physical problem or change your diet, you're still going to die, aren't you? I mean, there's that Mr. Atkins, that famous Atkins diet. You know, I fooled with that a little bit, I'll be honest. But I want to tell you, as healthy as he was supposed to be, the man died. He slipped on some ice and he died. And it happens to the human race wherever, no matter what country you're in, no matter what is your social class, no matter if you're famous or no matter if you're nobody, you're going to die. It's an appointment every human being has. You understand Hebrews 9:27 in the Word of God. And it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. There's some appointment, you know, you like to get out of an appointment with a dentist or something. At least I do. When I find out I'm going away, I call the dentist. I say, I won't be there, you know, and I have a smile on my face. But this is one appointment we can't get out of. The appointment of death. Because we've sinned. God is holy, and we have sinned. And if we're honest enough to look around, we'll see there's a great problem that people are dying, including our own bodies. We can feel old age catching up, and sometimes death can come before old age. And the children of Israel looked around and saw the problem. You know what that caused them to do? It caused them to seek a solution. We need to be sober in life and see there is a problem. We're dying because of sin. But to seek a solution, for there is a solution. And they looked around and they sought a solution. Now look at this in verse 7. Numbers 21 and verse 7. It says, therefore, and it's because much people were dying, they saw the problem. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. They said, we have sinned. You see, they recognized the source was God's judgment upon their sin. The source of their problem was God's judgment upon their sin. They then realized the solution would have to be God. And they went to Moses, and they said, pray to the Lord for us. You see, it was such a snake bite that there was no doctor around that could cure it. There was no homemade remedy, no salve. They were in a helpless, hopeless condition. They had no hope. They were dying. When that snake bit you, it was over. And there was nothing they had that would cure it. So they were helpless and hopeless under the judgment of God. And so there's only one source. If God was the source of their judgment, he'll have to be the source of their salvation. And they realized the problem and said, go to the Lord, Moses. And Moses prays to the Lord. And the people confessed their sin. They said, tell him, we have sinned. I want to tell you, that if we could call it a step, and we probably shouldn't use the word step, but for lack of a better term, that is an absolutely essential step in knowing the salvation of God. It's confessing your sin. Acknowledging your sin. We have sinned. Realizing that they were the problem, not God. They started out blaming God, and they now realize that God was never the problem in their life. They were the problem. We have sinned. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, and he told parables and other stories happened, especially in the Gospel of Luke, he would always seem to bring it back to the person's need to admit their sin. You remember the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15? That young rebellious boy, he left home until he got brought low and ended up with no friends and no money, and he was in a pig pen, so to speak, eating the pig's food, eating the corn husk of swine. And when he found himself with the pigs, he came to his senses. And he said, you know, in my father's house, there's bread. And he said, I'm going to go back. I'm not going to go back as a son. I'm going to tell my father I'll be a servant. And he went back, and his father saw him coming, and he ran and threw his arms around his neck. And the son said this, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He acknowledged his sin. And when the father heard that, and he heard the son say, I don't want to be your son, I'm only worthy to be a servant. He said, put a robe on him, put a ring, make a feast of a fatted calf. He's my son. When he heard those words, I have sinned, it turned everything around. You know, the Lord Jesus told the parable in Luke 18, as you progress in Luke, of those two men who went to the house of God, the temple, to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a publican, or as we'd say today, a tax collector, a cheater in business, in other words. And the Pharisee, the religious man, it says he actually prayed with himself. It didn't really reach heaven. And he was thanking God how good he was. He said, well, I thank thee, Lord, I'm not as other men. I'm not as this tax collector over here. He says, I'm not an adulterer. I don't do this, and I don't cheat in business. I'm not an extortioner. And I fast, I show up at the temple, I tithe, I give God my money, and so on. But the publican, the tax collector, wouldn't even lift up his head to heaven. He simply smote his breast, and the Lord Jesus said, he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He took his place as a nothing. He took his place as a sinner, not as somebody who deserves it. You do know what the Lord Jesus said. One of those two men went home justified, that is, right before God. I think you know which one it is. It wasn't the religious Pharisee. It was the person who came on the ground as a sinner. The Lord Jesus gave the moral to this story, that he that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, when you lift yourself up and think that you're the answer, well, there is no solution. The people in Numbers 21 realized there was no doctor, there was no salve, there's no answer in themselves. They're the problem, we have sinned, and then there's a solution. May I point you also in Luke to those two thieves on the cross. And one thief finally said, as he was hanging on the cross, he rebuked the other thief, and he told him this in Luke 23:41. He said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man, speaking of Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. And he turned to the Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This man who said, we deserve what we're getting. You know what the Lord Jesus said to him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The essence of coming to God, the foundation step that we must take, we must quit blaming God or quit looking to self and take our place as a sinner, that it's our fault. We live in a victim society, don't we? At least in the United States, everybody sues everybody. It's always somebody else's fault. You're a victim. The reason you can't hold a job is not because you don't want to work. It's because somebody didn't train you right. The reason you beat up your brother or killed your wife is because grandma burnt your bagels and you were dysfunctional or something and nobody loved you when you were young. It's always somebody else's fault. And everybody's a victim. But we must get to the point in the Word of God where we say, no, it's our fault. It's not God's fault that we did this. We made the choice. And it's our fault. And we come on that ground. We have sinned. Or I have sinned. Have you ever come to that point in your life? You've realized that your problems and the fact that you're dying and under the judgment of God is the fault of you and nobody else. We have sinned. To take that place and to ask God for a solution is a very healthy thing. What will God do now that Moses comes with the people's request that we have sinned? Take the fiery serpents away. Well, God could have said, forget it. They're not worthy. I'm not going to take anything away. Let the snakes bite them all. Let them all die. They've had their chance. He could have said that, but he's not that type of God. When they confess their sins, God has a solution for them. Now, God being God, as we've said this before in other scriptures, He could have just spoke the word, and as quick as those snakes came, they could have evaporated. They could have slithered away by their homing instincts back to where they came from. God could have just spoke the word, and the rashes would have disappeared, and they would have been healed. He could have done that, but he didn't do it that way. He had a reason for doing it his way. Look at God's solution to their confession of sin. Look at verse 8. Numbers 21 and verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass, when every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. God says, I want you to take a serpent. Now that's the very thing killing them, because of their sin. The very thing bringing them death, God says, make that. Now, he says, when you make that serpent, set it upon a pole. Now, he could have said, just lay it on the ground. But he said, put it on a pole. When it's on a pole, what will the people have to do? They'll have to look up. It's not looking down. It's not looking within. It's not looking around. Because it's on a pole, they're forced to look up. And they'll have to look up to see that serpent of brass. And when they behold, did you notice verse 9? Not when they beheld Moses or beheld the law that he gave. But when they beheld the serpent, verse 9 says, they lived. Now this snake bite that was incurable, that was bringing death, this complicated problem they had, I want you to see how simple the solution was going. They could have been sick. They might have not been able to get up and walk. But all they had to do was turn their head toward the serpent that was lifted up. And the minute they turned their head and looked at that serpent of brass, they lived. They didn't have to take a long walk. They didn't have to do a pilgrimage. They didn't have to gather so much money. The simplicity of their solution was simply look at the serpent. And this deadly snake bite is absolutely humanly impossible to cure. It's instantly cured. God not only took away the serpents, he will take away the death that was upon them. And they would live when they looked at it. Look at the serpent of brass and you'll live. Now you know today in the medical profession, the symbol is a serpent on a pole. They have a few other things on that symbol. Because the medical profession is dedicated to the healing of mankind. And that's a noble profession. It's a serpent on a pole, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, took this serpent on a pole and raised it beyond the physical level, beyond the level that Israel experienced where they were physically alive that day, and brought this up to the spiritual level of eternal life. I'd like you to see how he did that. Go to John chapter 3 into the New Testament, please. John chapter 3. Here he's not talking about physical life, but eternal life. Look, if you would, at verse 14. Speaking to a religious leader here, who has all kind of religion and doctorates and rituals he goes through, but with all the complication of this man's religion, whose name was Nicodemus, he gives him a very simple solution for his need. Look here at John chapter 3, if you would, and we'll break in at verse 14. Verse 14 of John 3. The Lord Jesus said this when he was on earth. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the Lord Jesus takes it beyond the physical level. He speaks of not perishing, not dying in your sins, not eternally spending forever in the lake of fire. You'll not perish. But on the other hand, you'll just not have physical life for 30 years, 40 years, but everlasting life and eternal life, a new life with God that will last forever. The Lord Jesus takes it to the need of everlasting life, for he sees the promise and problem of man. He takes it to the spiritual level. Well, how do we get this everlasting life? How do we avoid perishing in our sins and being separated from God forever? Well, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, the Lord Jesus had to go to the cross. He went to the pole, so to speak. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The only one who never sinned, God the Son. He never sinned because he was God. Yet he hung on that cross and became sin, was made to be sin, as the Bible language, for you and for me. And he hung on that cross and bore all our judgment on himself rather than letting it fall on us. That is the love of God in giving his only Son. Now remember back in Numbers, the people had to look up. Where will you look today for a solution? You may look within if you want, to look for some self-help program. Say, well, I can do better. There's no solution within. We're lost, we're sinners, we're helpless, and we're hopeless. You may look around at religious tradition or psychology and say, they have the answers to life. There is no answer looking around. You must do as the ancient children of Israel did. They were forced to look up and look on a pole. You must look to a tree, to a Christ that was crucified there. And remember that when they beheld that serpent of brass, they lived. It's when we deal with the sin issue and look at Jesus that He is the Savior who bore our sins. That's what we have to deal with. You see, when He was lifted up, God laid your sin and my sin upon Him. He was made to be sin. What's the very thing killing you today? It's sin. That's why your body's getting old. That's why you're separated from God. Because of sin. They had to look at the very thing that was killing them, the serpent of brass. We must look at the very thing that's killing us as sin. But where did God put that sin? He put it on the body or on the person of the Lord Jesus when He hung on the cross. Listen to the Bible language. I'm going to take you back to Isaiah 53. Listen to this in verse 5, speaking of Jesus Christ. But He was wounded for our transgressions. But He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement or punishment of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. It was on Him our punishment. Then listen to verse 6 of the prophet Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Your sin is not laid on some ritual, some rule you have to do. It was laid on the person of the Lord Jesus on the cross. That's He was made to be sin. Listen to the New Testament language in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The great exchange. We become the righteous of God because He became our sin. All the lying, all the swearing, all the lusting, all the sin you've done was laid on Him that day. And if you want to live, you simply have to look at the Lord Jesus, but not just the Lord Jesus lifted up, where He dealt with your sin, the crucified Christ. It won't be good enough. If Moses just laid that serpent on the ground, that wasn't the instruction. A lot of people looked at a baby Jesus, and that's an inspiring story. The humility of God becoming a baby, and they say, the baby Jesus, it's Christmas time, and He's just, what a humble God. Well, that is true. Or they'll look at the miracle worker and say, what a powerful God. Or they'll look at the compassion of Jesus and His lifestyle and His teaching, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Wonderful thing called the golden rule. But looking at the baby Jesus, looking at the teacher Jesus will save nobody. You got to look at Him lifted up. Why He was on the cross, where He was made to be sin for you and I. You have to look up to the cross and realize it's a sin problem, and the sin answer is the Lord Jesus. They had to look at the very thing that was killing them. Our sin is killing us, and it was laid on the Lord Jesus. When we look at Him as the sin bearer, by faith, we live. Look what it says here, verse 15. That whosoever, says verse 15, believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever believes, you know, if any man looked, he lived. This isn't exclusive of any race. It's not exclusive of any social class. Whosoever, that in your helpless condition, if you just look kind of away from yourself, look to Christ crucified and realize that was your sin He was dying for. Not just the passion that He just suffered a lot. He did suffer. We're all taken up with His passion today because of this movie coming out. But there was a reason He was suffering. He was bearing your sin and my sin. And we will look to that we're the problem, and we'll confess our sin and turn our eyes by faith and say, He's my answer. He's the Savior. He died for my sins. You know what happens? You live. Can it be that simple? It can, because He did all the work. You simply look and live. I can remember as an 18-year-old boy, I simply looked. I said, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. And suddenly it came to me. But you don't have to go to hell. Christ died for your sins. And right then, I believed Him. I said, God can't lie. He did die for my sins. I was saved. I've been saved ever since. It was that simple, because He did all the work on the cross. You look to Christ. Have you taken that look? I mean, He's not asking for a bunch of money, a penance, or 50 weeks of going to church. He's simply asking you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you'll live. You'll have eternal life, and you'll want to do these things. If you need life today, I point you to the Christ that's lifted up. Not just a passionate Christ is showing how much He cares for you, but one who actually became the sin answer, one who became the sin bearer. And when you look to Him, you'll live. You'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And there's many here this morning who can give you their simple testimony, and it won't be complex. They simply look to Christ, and they're forgiven, and they have eternal life, and they'll not perish. So may you, if you haven't this morning, look and live. Look where? to the Lord Jesus, crucified for your sins, and you'll live. The Bible says you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to close in prayer. And then we're going to, when we're done, to sing number 247. But before we look at that hymn, and somebody will start that for me, please, after we close in prayer, we'll just ask God to bless His Word to your heart this morning. If you need to be saved, that you'll confess your sin and look to Him. And if you are saved, you'll be encouraged. In a world that makes salvation complex and gives you all these rules and rituals, the simplicity of the cross, He was lifted up by looking, you live eternally. Let's look to God. Our Father in heaven, we are in Thy presence in the name and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for a wondrous salvation, a grace that didn't have to come to us. We deserve to live no more than those children of Israel did. But yet, in Thy love for us, Thou hast given provision for our sins. Our death is the source of our sin and Thy judgment. And the solution will have to be Thee also. And so we ask to work in hearts. We ask for Thy Spirit to convict of sin where necessary. Point to faith in the Lord Jesus. And for those that are saved, may they rejoice in the simplicity of the gospel. What a wonderful Savior we have. We ask Thy Word to be blessed in our hearts and in the Sunday school children as they've heard Thy Word also. As we commit this time together now in and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hymn number 247. And it reads this way. Based on what we just learned from the Word of God, it's called Look and Live. Verse 1 says, I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in His Word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. And then you look at verse 2. I have a message full of love, hallelujah. A message, O my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah. Jesus said it, and I know 'tis true. Look and live. O sinner, live. Look to Jesus now and live. The whole hymn, please. 247.